Well, praise God. We're happy to be here again. I just want to share some scriptures. The first one is from Hebrews 11, where Hebrews 11, of course, it's talking of faith, but it says faith is the substance, and that is a matter of interest, substance. A substance is something that you cannot... A substance is something that you cannot touch. Well, that you can touch, sorry. And a reality. You know? But the thing is, I can touch this wall, but this is just one reality. This is the physical reality. And this is the reality that my body can relate to. Amen. You know, but man, you are not just a physical reality of your body, but there is another reality within you, and that's the reality of your soul. Okay, so the woman who touched Jesus, the scripture said many people were also touching Jesus at the same time, but her own touch was different. In other words, her reality was more than the physical reality. Amen.
Amen.
And sometimes that is the challenge we have, in the church, when we come to God. Because we are bringing our reality, our faith to what I can touch, what I can eat, what I can physically see. And you can see a man like Thomas, his reality was, unless I see him and put my hand, I will not believe. Okay, but there is another reality, and that is a reality that is not seen. Okay? In other words, it is seen with a difference, we see with the mind, seen at a higher dimension. And that is the reality of the soul, the reality of the inward man. And obviously that woman touched Jesus in a different way. And sometimes we touch him physically, and we don't get any results. But if we would touch him with the way we ought to touch him in our hearts, then there will be a connection, and we can we will see that there will be a healing. So sometimes we are trying to get a healing, we are trying to get results, but we are touching God differently. We are touching him physically. I think there is scripture that says, "Now know we no man after the flesh." Okay, and there were many of them who knew Jesus. He went to his hometown. He said, "Is he not the son of Joseph?" And they were offended in him. They couldn't relate to him, And that is the challenge that we see in the church, that we are relating to God, on a different aspect. Sometimes it is with our mind, our heads. With our intellect, we're trying to relate to God. Yes, recently. We're trying to relate to God with our intellect. Maybe you can still turn it, Martin. Let's turn it. I think I will use a little space. and see what I can do with it. Yes. So we can still relate to God, you know, with our intellect. Someone say he went up to the sky and he didn't see God. That's a different dimension. So man is on three dimensions. You know, just like in this room, you have the solid, you have the liquid, you have gas. So also man is on three dimensions. You have the soul, which is inward. You don't see your mind, you don't see your emotions, but it's a reality that needs to touch God, that needs life and energy, that needs healing and transformation and resurrection, which is what we'll be talking about. And then you have the body that also needs life, that needs healing, that needs energy, and they have the spirit. You know, so those three different aspects of you all have a substance and a reality. You know, and that's what he's saying here, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. You cannot hope for what you have not seen. There must be a vision. There is something you are looking at. And of course, if I see a beautiful car, I begin to have a hope. I would like to buy it. Also, if I see something in my heart, it brings out a hope. It gives me a hope. I begin to relate to it. So, hope depends at what level. Is it a physical reality you are looking at, or is it a spiritual reality that we are looking forward to? And today, the common thread of preaching or Christian experience is brought down to what I can physically touch, physical blessing. You know, Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the physical reality. You know, so there, because there's another reality, the real reality. You know, it says that we look not at the things that are seen, which are temporary, but the things which are not seen are the real realities. Amen. Amen. So I just like us to look at a few scriptures, but let me just finish with verse 1 here. It says, the evidence of things not seen, or the evidence of things also seen. You know, and if you look at the scripture where it says, Jesus said, there are some people that in looking, they will look, but they will not see. They will hear, but they will not hear. So what was he talking about? So he's saying that different levels of hearing and seeing is again looking at the same dimensions of the natural man who hears, but he doesn't understand in his heart. And Jesus says it's like when you bring a seed and you sow it, and he says, if you hear the word of God and you do not have understanding, that means you have not really heard it. What happens? That the devil comes and does what? Picks it out. So it's important that we hear in the inward mind. We hear really. In other words, if in my heart I have not heard, then I have not heard it. My ears may have heard some sound, but if down in my heart I have not apprehended it, I have not heard it, I have not, you know, got a hold of it, then I have not heard it. So God says, God looks at the heart. Man looks on the physical, but God deals with the heart, because God knows that the change begins when my heart has gotten a hold of the substance. And that is the seed that falls on the good ground that is going to bring forth result. You know, so I must ensure that my heart is a good ground, and it's good where there is understanding. And you know, in Luke chapter 24, it said that Jesus came and opened their understanding, and he opened the scriptures, and they could understand, and they saw him. He was there all the time, but they didn't see him, because again, they were looking at the natural, but he was there. So it's possible that you can be dealing with church things and you have not really seen, you have not really touched, you know. In other words, there's a lot of religion. People come engaged in singing, engaged in religious activity, but they have not really seen Jesus. Can you even imagine Jesus was telling them, very soon the Son of Man will suffer. And the Bible said that they did not understand. So it's not just enough to hear, but it is crucial that there must be understanding. There must be an activity. And that's where the faith comes in. And if you go down to verse 6, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, so faith is what has happened down in your heart, a reality you have gotten. Alright? And because it's a spiritual reality, which is the real reality, nobody can take it from you, because it is something deep down, it is settled. And because you have, and when you have a reality of God, it brings forth a vision. You see, the eyes of your inward man, they see something. And because you have seen it, you begin to respond to it, you are reaching out to it. You know? And if you look down, it says that even though they were afar off, but they saw the city. And they began to lay hold on that city. And they began to confess. They began to speak to the city. They began to respond to the vision that they were seeing. And that vision began to, you know, model and influence their life. You know, so faith is a relationship. You know, a seeking relationship. You are seeking God. You are seeking for the reality you have seen. You want more of that reality. Amen. And your physical conditions may not mean anything. I mean, one of them, Ezekiel was in prison, was a captive. It was in very bad condition. It was out of his country. It was in Babylon. It was, you know. But while he was by the river, the heavens opened. And he began to relate to God. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so so I want us to go look at just a few scriptures. The first one is in John chapter 1. We're looking at the redemption of the mind or of the soul. We will just go through the scriptures and then maybe as we go in the conference, we can go over them again to make them clearer. John chapter 1. There's a principle I want to bring out there. The last verse, 51. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open. Amen. So that's one principle. You know, the connection between the earth and the heaven. The connection between, you know, me and the heavens. You know, we need an open heaven. We need to reach out. We need to touch a higher reality. We need to touch God. Like that woman, she had, of course, the woman speaks of a church, speaks of a people, you know, speaks of the reality of people in the church who are, you know, they're crying out for something, reaching out for answers, reaching out for deliverance, reaching out, you know, she's gone, she tried several things, you know, but she came to a point where she touched the heavens. And the Bible says that heaven is within you. Amen. Do you know that scripture? Luke 17:21. Can somebody read it for us? You know, it says that the kingdom of God is within. Hallelujah. So if you want to touch heaven, you touch heaven from within you. You don't look up to the sky. You know, that is the wrong way of looking up to heaven. You look up to heaven within you. Because that is where The kingdom of God is coming. The manifestation of the Christ is going to come forth from within you. Has somebody seen it? Yes, can you read it for us? Amen. So that's one major principle, you know, that we need to lay hold on. That the kingdom of God is where? It's within. Alright? And you know, we know that a kingdom is a place where a king rules. It's a place of authority, it's a place of dominion, thrones, so many other things. You know, so the throne of God is within. You know, and I'm very glad about that because, you know, within my kingdom, within this kingdom, it is a protected zone. You understand? Things can happen, what kinds of things can happen outside. You know, I don't have control over them, but at least I can exercise some control over this kingdom. I can determine who rules in this kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
You know, and God's principle is first of all to resolve every controversy in your kingdom, in your own heaven. And when God has established His authority in my own kingdom, in my own heaven, then that it says, out of Zion will the law go out. Amen.
Amen.
So Zion is a people first. Of course, Zion was a natural kingdom, it's still a natural geographical place, but on a higher dimension, it is. If people say, I create Jerusalem a people. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know, so, so going back again to this, let's go back to that, John. Yes, John 51. It says, it says that the heaven will be opened. Number two, and the angels of God, what? Ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So it introduces a different dimension. Angels generally descend before they ascend. But these angels, what? Are ascending. Okay? In other words, it's sort of a different experience. You know? Angels, of course, are messengers. But the Bible also tells us about the angelic man. Amen.
Amen.
And in this scripture, there's an application it gives to us of ascending in God. As the heavens open up to you, you ascend into the heaven. And we see that kind of example in when Jesus went up to the mountain with James, Peter, and who else? John, is it not? And it says, as they were there, the cloud came upon them, and they entered into the cloud. Amen.
Amen.
So, we can go up into heaven. We can ascend. You know. And it is important, the thought of ascending, of course, brings up the other thought of, did man descend? Was there a fall at any time? And of course we know that there was a fall of man, and man needs to ascend back to where he fell from. Amen. So we see that the scripture says a man has fallen. You know, and when you say man has fallen, that means all the dimensions of man, both in his mind, in his body, you know, in his soul, in relationship to God, everything has fallen. And that is where we see the importance of this picture, the picture of the tabernacle. This can be clean. You know what? You can't clean. This is permanent matter. Okay, so I'm sure you'll forgive me for confining myself to this small space. Because that's the space I have. Alright? So I'm going to draw the tabernacle in this very small space. Hopefully, tomorrow we will get it sorted out. Okay, no, I should make it bigger. Because the tabernacle gives us the picture of the ascending of man. that man is ascending. Okay, and there are 3 degrees of ascending of man. This is the first one, the second one, and the third. Okay, the stages, of course, and then there is a fourth one, which I will use another color to show. That's another stage from where man has fallen. So there are four dimensions, four realities that man is dealing with. This is the popular one. This is the world. You can call it Egypt. Okay, but there is another very good one, Babylon. Okay, so this is where man fell down to. And man, or when I say man, I must find my way out of Babylon. And I must end up, because God says, I will meet you between the wings of the cherubim. So if you allow me to, I can do this. I hope we're all seeing. Okay, so let me use that as a representation of the ark, and we can use this to represent the glory of God. Alright, so this is the holiest of all. This is the ark. Okay, and the glory of God is between the wings of the cherubim. Okay, so man has to make a journey, or man has to ascend. Alright, from the lowest. There's a psalm that says, thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Do we know that scripture? Huh? You know it? So that means even hell has degrees. And man has fallen to the lowest hell. So man has to come out of the lowest hell into the highest heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Alright, let's look at a thought, something that that confirms that. Let's go to Colossians, where he says he has translated us. Do you know the scripture? Colossians 1. Colossians, I think it's 1:14 or so. Is it 1:13? Yes. It says, who hath delivered us from what? The power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen. Well, he doesn't use the word light, but we know that this kingdom is the kingdom of light. So, simply put, we can do something else here. We can say light and darkness. So this is what? Darkness. And everything here is what? Everything here is light. Okay, and we know that light is in degrees, as darkness also is in what? Degrees. Because you have midnight. You understand? So midnight means the thickest darkness. Okay, so as it is in darkness, it is also in light. Alright, let's look at another scripture that just gives us that thought, then we can leave and go to something else. Isaiah 60. Remember, this is all speaking of man, because that's the only way to make sense. That's the only way it can apply in your everyday situation.
Isaiah 61 says what? Arise, shine.
Now, you cannot shine unless you are light. Is anybody light in this room? Not that you didn't say you are trying to be light. You say you are light. If you go to Ephesians 5, Thessalonians, it says, "For you are light, shining in darkness." Amen.
Amen.
So we are light, but it may be that our light is very low. But I am seeking that my light to be brighter and brighter.
Amen.
Amen. So we need to, that's one of the mindsets we need to put on. Now, when I wake up in the morning, now I tell myself I am light. It hasn't really sunk in, because it has implication. If I'm light, then my life must reflect light, must have the character of light, and must rebuke darkness. Amen. I don't need to say I rebuke you. My life will be speaking it. There'll be something, because I know I am light. Amen. So it says, arise, shine, for thy light is come. And what? The glory of the Lord is risen. So light and darkness go together. Light and glory, they go together. The light of God and the glory of God, they all work together. Amen. Now look at verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. You can remove earth and put soul or the heart of man. Because verse 1 is talking about you. So it's still the same thought. For behold, the darkness shall cover man. And look at it. And gross darkness, what? The people. It's specific. So every darkness in Kampala came out of the soul of men. Every darkness in this world, it came out and it's still coming out. And in the same vein, every light that you are going to have in this world is going to come from also from the heart of man. Yes.
This darkness we're seeing.
Is what?
Oh no,
it's not the physical darkness. We're not talking about physical. We're talking about the works of darkness, the works of the flesh, the works of darkness. Amen. It's good to make the distinction. Amen. So, mothers, okay, Jesus said, let's look at the scripture. You know, the Pharisees said, look, they have problems. Say, you did not wash himself before eating. Because the Pharisee invited him to his home. And the man was troubled. He said, this man did not go through the ceremony of washing and cleaning. And Jesus said, look, the things that defile a man, where are they from? Yeah, they are from within. For out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts, murders, all the human rights that you are dealing with. Where are they coming from? That's from the heart. Amen.
Amen.
That's how the darkness is coming from. But you see, for me, I know that from me will also come light. Amen.
Amen.
If I connect my heart to the river of God, which we are going to look at, then I know that it's like I'm a conduit. The river of God, the life of God, the light flows through my heart and flows out to men. Amen.
Amen.
So when people come in contact with me, they receive the life of God. Because I become a channel. I become a vessel. But in the same way too, if I connect my heart to darkness, to the devil, what happens? I become an instrument, distributing death and bitterness, anger and darkness to people. You know, when people come in contact with me, they feel an evil influence. They are sad. You know? So as it happens on one hand, it will also happen on the other hand. Amen. Okay, so it says, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Amen.
Amen.
You know, so it brings us to this picture of this is origin, where we are coming from, and this is where we are going.
Amen.
Now, remember we are talking of light. Now, in this tabernacle, there are three types of light. The first light here is the light that comes from the fire. There was a sacrifice that was made here. And this is the sacrifice of the cross. The sacrifice of Calvary. So we can put a cross here, representing the offering of the blood. And this altar represents the altar of my soul. All right, and we can borrow this space, and we can do something here to represent the soul. Oh dear. Now, the soul has four compartments: mind, emotion, the desire, and will. Okay, so this is what we are looking at here. We're just expanding it. All right? Now, this is the altar. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission, forgiveness of sins. And the first light that comes into a man's heart is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of forgiveness of sin, repentance, redemption, all that. And when a man opens his heart, the blood of Jesus comes. And I was telling you about reality. The blood of Jesus is a reality. Is anybody here who has seen, you have touched with your physical hand, the blood of Jesus Christ? Sissy, you did that 2 years ago. You touched the blood of Jesus with your hand. Eh? Okay, she says, not in the physical. So, we are speaking about a spiritual reality, a substance. Alright, now this is a substance that your heart touched. In other words, that substance is the reality of light. Amen. Amen. So the blood of Jesus is light, has an energy, has a spiritual power and glory about it. And when it comes into the soul, it brings a light. There's an illumination upon the heart. Amen. Okay, let's look at the scripture about that illumination. You can see a very good one in 2 Corinthians 4. It gives us that illumination. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 and 5. See, it says, in whom... Okay, look at verse 3. Let's have on 3. So, but if our gospel be hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them we believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servant for Christ's sake. Look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had what? Shined in our hearts. To give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So when you open your heart, there's a reality of light. Of life, all right, and that is the first light that shines, all right, within the individual. So some people say you have seen the light, you know, you are no more in darkness. But you see, there is still a greater light down the road. This is just the beginning, all right. Now, the second and the third was an enclosure, was a house, all right. This outer court, what is referred to as the outer court, was open. In other words, it was subject to. So this is the outer court, It was subject to everything that was happening in Egypt. Okay, because the environment of Egypt, when night comes, it will still be night here. Amen. So, the only source of light in the tabernacle was at the altar. And remember, when Moses had built it, a physical fire came and lighted up consumed the sacrifice, and the light began to burn. And he told them that in the tabernacle they must make sure that the light does not go out. Okay? And morning and evening they will bring offerings and sacrifice. So it speaks of our devotion to God. As we relate to God, the fire keeps burning. Alright? If we slack in our devotion to God, the fire goes off. Alright? Even though we have a testimony that we have a relationship with God, but the truth is that the fire is extinguished. So we must go back again to our Calvary experience. We must go back to God to receive a spark. Amen. Amen. So we have a promise that if, for instance, in this conference, at this time your fire has gone out, you have a chance to start again. You have a chance to come back to the cross. You know that man that sang the song, "Take Me Back," Andre Crouch. He said, "Take me back to the cross where I first began." Even if you have a fire, you can still go back for God to bring more fire to kindle the fire again and let it burn. And in fact, in the fire, when they burn it, before they start the evening sacrifice, they have to clear the ashes. The ashes piece of a memorial, your testimony of your labor of love in the past. And that ash is carried to a specific place where it is kept. That's a designated place. In other words, it's a memorial. So when God looks at the memory, Paul says that God should not forget the labor of love. So there is a testimony that we have in God as we labor, as we relate to God. There's a memorial that is built up for us in the presence of God. Amen.
Amen.
Now, inside this enclosure that's called the holy place and the most holy place, the light here is different from the light here. The light in this outer court was the light of the physical sun. When it is night, the whole place is night. When it is day, the whole place is day. So this light here was subject to what is happening. And that is what we see in the church. That the light in the church, that segment of the church that is still not moved forward in God, that the light, the things happening in the world are beginning to affect the light and the testimony in the church. Amen. So we see the world falling more into darkness, and therefore we see the darkness encroaching into the world, into the church. So somebody will say that the church is becoming worldly and the world is becoming churchy. In fact, in some places there's no difference because they're almost merged together. In some places everybody is born again. In Nigeria, every governor, every president is born again. Everybody is born again. Everybody is the son of God. Because they say, "Praise the Lord." Everything you say, they do. Alright? In other words, it has equalized. Basically, what that means is what? That is, I must move on. God is saying that when you see that happening, what do? You move on in God. Amen. To a place where there is a greater light. And here, the light is the light of the Spirit. There is, again, we have to borrow space somewhere. If I can draw it. The lampstand. Okay. And there are seven lamps of fire burning, which represent
This is the enlightenment of the soul. You know, the seven spirits, you know, the seven walkings. You see it in Isaiah 11. Because the spirit brings light and enlightens the soul. There's a, you know, there's a direction. The Spirit of God gives direction, gives light, you know, to the soul. And then finally, here, it is the glory of God that is the light. Alright, so here you have the glory of the Son, the light of the Spirit, and the light of the Lord Himself. So, as we walk with God, our light increases. Amen. In other words, our soul ascends to a higher degree, a higher place of God. Amen. An example is like is the sun. When you come out in the day, the sun is radiated. There is an energy from the sun. It's a quiet, consistent energy. And the Bible says that the Sun of Righteousness will arise with healing. Where? In the heart. You know? So spiritually, there's also a place where there is a flow of the life and of the energy of God. Now, if my soul is dwelling in the world, I may live under an illusion that God is not speaking. But it is so that my mind is so low that it cannot receive what is coming. So I need to come up higher, to come up to the place where I can hear and can see the reality of the things of God. Amen. And it is that reality I want to speak about. This progression, this rising, you know. Because in our experience, we find that, you know, we are bothered with the affairs of this life, the cares of this life. You know, work, you know, things about their daily experiences. And majority of them, they do not encourage you to move on. They keep your mind at a very low, you know. So where you are there, unless you are actually a spiritually minded person, you're not able to hear and sense the things that are happening spiritually. Even God may be speaking to you, you may not be able to hear, and you're not able to deal with those things and to overcome. You know, so going back to John chapter 1, going back to John chapter 1, where we started, he's speaking about ascending into heaven, the soul coming into heaven again, my mind coming into heaven, my emotions coming into heaven. Okay, remember Colossians says we should, I'm not quoting it well, let me read it. It says we should set our mind on, let me get Colossians chapter 3, on the things above. Let's read it. Because it's speaking of arising. Yes. Colossians 3:1. See, if you then be risen with Christ, what should you do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Look at verse 2. Set what? Your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Amen. Amen. So you're saying my affection, that's my emotions, my desires, and of course, it also means the mind. My way. So the whole realm of the soul must be set on the things above. In other words, I must press through, you know, the barriers of darkness. You know, I must break out of the chains, you know, the things that are pulling me down, tying me down, you know, I must break out of it, you know, and come in. Now, this is what should happen when we come together, because in that atmosphere of fellowship, it's easier for my soul to rise. You know, you will notice that after this fellowship, you will notice that your mind is on a higher level. Amen. That is the normal thing. But you see, when you go out, if you do not maintain that tempo, the mind will fall also. Hallelujah. So,
in other words, I must have a, of course, I have to, I must, there are things you must do. You have to, if you have family, if you have to go to work, if you have to do this, you do all those things. But the Bible says Enoch was also a man like you and I, is it not? Enoch worked with God. He had a family. But what happened? He broke through because he worked with God and he pleased God. He had the testimony of faith. Is it not? We read it in Hebrews 11. He had the testimony of faith and God took him. Alright? So it's a testimony to me that I can do all the things I should do and what will happen, and I can please God. Now look at a high government official like Daniel. He was the president of presidents. You understand? And he was dealing with the dynamics of government. Because the other presidents did not like him. They wanted to pull him down and take his position. So they cooked up a story. They said, look, the only way we can catch him, it has to do with something about his relationship with God. Because every other thing, he was flawless. The testimony of the excellence of the Spirit of God in him was far above. I mean, he was high above them. Alright, they couldn't fault him. So the only way is that we must get hold of him through his faith. So he had to deal with that. But in the midst of all that, Daniel broke through. He was able to have a testimony of walking with God. You know, so the tabernacle gives us a perfect example of ascending in God. We can't all deal with it today, but it's to give us a foundation. We can go home and begin to look at the tabernacle, not as a picture, but as a living reality. And as a guide, a vision that we can build our lives on. That we can rise from glory to glory, from one level to the, you know, to the other. Praise God. Now, the second scripture or principle I want to look at, it's Romans chapter 12. So, we have looked at the principle of ascending in God. The principle of tabernacle, light, darkness, and the kingdom of God within. So there are so many things. So I trust that we can go home and study it and look over it, maybe in the fellowship, and then, you know, we can apply it personally. We're looking at Romans chapter 2. We're looking at the principle of the renewing of the mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is famous because it gives us a direct instruction on how to, what to do about our mind and how to go about it. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So he's speaking of so many things at the same time. He's speaking of transformation, he's speaking about offering. He's speaking about sacrifice. He's speaking about the world. And all the, so I will just try to capture some of those major thoughts. Let's start from the lowest, the world. Alright? And remember, he's talking about the mind. Okay, so he says, be not conformed. So, I can be conformed to the world. What does it mean to be conformed to the world? What is the implication? What is he saying? So let's go to another scripture to see it in Revelation 18. Because it opens it up a bit and tells us about Babylon. What is he saying about Babylon? About the world. Verse 2 says, and he cried
mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of what? Devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Alright. Now, historically, Babylon was a city, somewhere in Iraq or Persia. Alright, so it's still there. Naturally. And of course, if you read so much, if you look at the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, it talks a lot about Babylon, historical Babylon, opens up a bit about the spiritual. Because everything you look at in the Bible has a natural, also has a spiritual. And the spiritual has the fullness of its manifestation. That is the way to open it out. Alright? Now, in Galatians, we see Babylon suddenly drops out. He says that Babylon is an earthly place. Okay? And he says that Zion is a heavenly place. So we know that Babylon is actually speaking of a spiritual reality, as I talked about, as we talk about faith. That Babylon speaks of a realm in which the soul dwells. Amen. Just like men physically dwell in Kampala, that Babylon is a realm in the spirit that the soul operates in. Just like, so you can say, when you say the world, for instance, the Bible tells us that Jesus was crucified in a city called Sodom and Egypt. You see that in Revelation. Okay, so where our Lord was crucified. But Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. Alright? So the Sodom and Egypt only had to do with a spiritual description, speaking about a spiritual reality. So in that sense, we're looking at Babylon, speaking about a spiritual reality for the soul. The reality that you can't touch, but is there spiritually. That when you begin to open your heart, you come into the reality of Babylon. Now, he says that this Babylon is a very bad description. He says it is the habitation of devils. And if you want to break it down a little bit, if you notice, all the things it says there has to do with birds. It says it is the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. You know, the mind is generally represented by the nature of a bird. Alright? So when the Bible talks about birds or flying creatures, so you are thinking of the mind. And one of the things that fly is what? Ideas. Imaginations. Thoughts. Alright, they are all dealing with the mind. Okay? They are all dealing with activities of the soul. Alright? So what is he saying? He's saying, he's speaking about the captivity of the mind, the captivity of the soul in a place. And he's saying that my soul can be delivered from this captivity, from this activity of the world, worldliness in the mind. John says, love not the world. Of course, that is a big topic in the church. Should we love the world? Shouldn't we love the world? Should we dress like the world? Shouldn't we dress like the world? Should we live like the world? Should we not live like the world? Do we like the things in the world? Do we not? So it's a big controversy in the church. You understand? Now, that is happening because something is happening in the mind. It's a mind condition. Now, you can preach all the doctrines you want to preach about conforming to the world. If I do not address the conforming to the world from my mind, it's a mindset, then nothing is going to change. Amen.
I didn't hear a big amen.
Amen.
So, the deliverance is in the mind. Who am I? Who are you? Alright? Now, if I do not change the image of me, if I do not conform me to the image of me that God has of me, you know, then I see there's a problem. Let's look at one example in the scripture. James chapter 4. Let's look at just one example. James chapter 4. You know, James is a very practical man like Mark. He doesn't play around. He's not an intellectual. He goes straight to the point. What does he say? Very hard. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that what? Can we read it together? The friendship of the world is what? Enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will what? Will be a friend of the world is what? So what is wrong with a Christian dressing like, you know, just, you know, you express yourself. Every fashion in town, you follow, you go with it. The problem with it is James chapter 4, who is not, he's not an intellectual. He says he's adultery. And in fact, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. So it's a very sharp rebuke. So he puts me on a very straight jacket that I cannot be a friend of the world. But I love the things in the world. You have fine cars, fine clothes, fine wristwatch, fine shoes, so many good things. So how do I relate? And John says, love not the world. Or the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These are harsh words. How are you going to balance it? You know? Well, for me, the way to balance it is from the heart. I go to God, I say, take away the appetite for the world. Amen. Amen. Take away the appetite. You know? Take away that attachment to the world. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know, so we are going back to the basics. Okay, not to say, don't wear this, don't wear that, don't eat this. No rules and regulations. It's rather the heart. Where is your heart? Amen.
Amen.
Is my mind a captivity, or a captive rather, of Babylon? Remember, of devils. You know what? I'm having fellowship with devils. By the way, you know the movie industry, the fashion industry, is controlled by the Church of Satan. Does anybody know that in this room? The fashion industry, he will give us more information. He knows more about it. The fashion industry is controlled from the Church of Satan. The fabrics, the designs, everything, they are in control. And they determine the new seasons, the new models coming out. They come out, they model it and bring it. And what they want to do is do what? Show flesh. You show your flesh. You show, you know, the less clothes you wear, the more fashionable you are. Amen. That is the mindset of Babylon. The mindset of a child of God is what? Is that I am the glory of God. Isn't that so? You adorn your body with what? Modest apparel. That does what? To show the glory of God. But the mindset of the world is to show the glory of the man. You show your glory. You dress to show your glory. So that when you pass, everybody looks at you. You say, you know, there's a perfume they call obsession. There's another one they call naked. There's another one they call poison. What the catch? desire.
Seduction.
Babylon. Amen. Yeah, dealing with Babylon. It's all in the mindset. So someone is telling you that if you do not put on a particular aroma, that you are not it. It is an imagination. He's playing around with your mind. He's giving you a reality of who you should be. Actually, it is manipulation. It's witchcraft. Yes. So they're manipulating you. Television. The things you see. The mind feeds by vision. But you see, when you go to Revelation, another man saw Christ and he was slain. Amen. Amen. If you are not seeing Christ, this carnal mind will be growing bigger and bigger. But God said you must slay the carnal man. And you cannot slay that man unless you see Christ. Amen. Amen. So Babylon wants to make you eye. You are focused. You have your career goals. What is again you want? You are a champion of your generation. That's Babylon. Amen.
Amen.
So it goes deep down. And it's all a mindset. And that's what Romans is addressing. Say, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Amen. Your way of life is determined by the state of your mind. And the state of your mind is determined by the word of God. So it's either the mind is molded by the word of God or the world will mold it. And remember, the mind is already in the world, it's already a captive. So I must determine to break out and come out of the world. How much time do we have? 8:30. Okay. So we're looking at. Let's go back to Romans. So we're looking at and being not conformed to this world. So we are defining the world. And all the things that go with it. It's something that maybe we can talk about later. What does a Christian do with the world? How does a Christian relate to the world? Remember, Jesus said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Amen.
Amen.
Paul was saying, you should not fellowship with a brother if it's called a fornicator. Or if he said, but I'm not saying that, because if you not do that, you should then be taken out of the world. Paul didn't say you should all be taken out of it, but that in the world, you must know how to carry a vessel in sanctification and honor. That is, you are in the world, but you do not touch the world. You touch the world with your heart. Amen. So, in things in the world, you use them, but you do not serve them. And you see a picture of that among the Gideon's 300 men. All right? Now, they needed water. They went to the water. Some of them, they knelt down to drink. And God disqualified them. That's what made the difference. If I serve the world, that is, the things in the world, they rule me. All right? That is, I bow down to it. I bow down to the gadgets in my house. One of them is this. Amen. It's vision. But there's another vision which I can have. When I open my heart, I begin to have another vision. So I can become a servant of my phone. And you know there are, I'm sure you have about 60 WhatsApp groups on your phone. You have up to 60.
Cell phone.
I put you inside the cell. Are you hearing it? Cell phone imprisons you and puts you inside the cell. So you have Kampala Fellowship, Lekki Fellowship, Pratt Fellowship, MIS Fellowship, Elders Fellowship, Village Fellowship, Secondary School Fellowship, Primary School Fellowship, University Fellowship, Umoja Fellowship, By the time you finish checking all those WhatsApp groups and answering all the messages that have come, you are tired. Okay, tomorrow you try again to read the Bible. So you become a captive of the electronic media. Alright? And these are all the things that we have to determine. How do we deal with those things? So I think that question we can answer going forward. What else did I want to bring out here? Yes. So it says, I'm looking at the word transformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, in the mind there are abilities. There are, I don't want to use the word faculty because it's something, it's intellectual, it's academic. You know, but the thing is that within your mind there are different abilities. And one of those abilities are the senses. You know, there are abilities that you have in your mind to hear something. Ability you have in your mind to see. There's an ability in your mind to discern. Alright, for instance, Jesus was with some people, and they, in their mind, they were plotting how they might catch him. And he began to address what was in their mind. I don't know if you come across that. Say he perceived their thoughts. That is a different, higher level of operation. Alright? And God expects you and I to walk in that dimension. That is what makes you a son of God. Amen. Yes, your ability to function at the spiritual level. You know, and because that is what is going to make a difference going forward. So, it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. And someone calls it the resurrection. The recovery of the abilities that are in the mind which have been lost. We will talk about it later. We'll be able to bring it down. But one of the when the Bible says that the heart is hardened, that means that the mind loses the ability to perceive. All right, that's just a simple way of putting it. The mind has the ability to see things. When a man loses the ability to see things, what he does is that he now descends to a lower level of operation where he operates by the things he sees with his mind, with his eyes. So we become a carnal people, that it is only what we see with our physical eyes that we define as reality. Amen. Amen. And the man, like example is Thomas. They came, they said, look, the Lord came. He said, no. Unless I see him with my natural eyes, I will not believe. Now, and the point I just want to bring out is that in your Christian walk, there is a place where there is a higher walk with the Lord, where you see things, not just with the natural, but with the spiritual eye. When I say spiritual, with the eyes of your understanding. And Paul was praying that he might open what? The eyes of their understanding. Now, look at a man like Daniel. He operated at that level. He had that capacity. Even though he would have been a dead man. Because they told him, say, look, everyone that is in your class, you are going to be dead by evening if you do not tell the dream of the king. Do you understand? He said, O king, there is no king anywhere in all the world that desires such a thing from people, that they should tell him the dream to prove that they know the interpretation. And what did Daniel do? He locked up himself in God and switched on. Amen. Amen. And God gave him the dream. So he came, and he told the man the dream. He said, yes, I know you have interpretation.
And so how do we bring it down to our natural everyday activity? I believe, brethren, that you and I can walk in that place where we begin to see visions, where we live by visions, where we live by dreams. Dream is a lower one, it's still, but there's a higher dimension. Where before the devil does anything, God speaks to you about it. You know what the devil wants to do, and you respond to the devil in the spirit before it manifests. Now, if we're a people that are only chasing, you know, in the intellectual world, we say, you chase research. That is, somebody has researched something, then you follow his research. But rather, it should be the right way where you are the one doing it, and others are following you. Alright? So what we end up doing as believers is that we are chasing the devil. The devil goes there, we go, we are reacting. He does another one, we react. My mother is sick, you go. Next time, your father is sick. Next time. And spiritually, we are blind. That is, there is no spiritual activity. That we're not seeing anything happening at the spiritual dimension. A young lady wants to get married. And I say, okay, fine. What has God said to you? I like him. I like, we get on together. Okay, like you said, he said dress is fine. I like the way, I just like the way he does his things. Now, that experience is at what level? It's a carnal, Adamic, fallen man. Amen. Now, I ask the young man, say, have you ask God to show you this woman in the spirit? Who is this lady? Or the other way, who is this man? Because if you go to God, God will show you who the person is. So you're not related to the person based on all the physical things you are seeing, but you are relating to him by the spirit. Amen. Amen. Let me give you another example. Now, when Jesus was brought to the temple, many things happened. One man called Simeon, is that his name? The Bible said that he came into the temple by the Spirit. He wasn't watching CNN. He wasn't watching BBC. He wasn't watching Al Jazeera or NTV. I think NTV is what you have here. He wasn't watching NTV or UBC or Moja, whatever the news or whatever it is. By the Spirit, he came into the temple. How did he know? So, brethren, this was talking about the spiritual reality of when you are going beyond the physical life, you now come into the realm of the Spirit. Amen. Now, if I have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that is saying that the Spirit of God is in my spirit. And if I submit my soul, then the Spirit of God can break through my spirit into my soul, can minister to me. I can hear heaven, I can touch heaven, I can see the reality of heaven within my soul. So, if it has to do with job or house or a major decision in life, you go to God in prayer and say, God, show me, speak to me, and you see it. Amen. So, and because you have seen it, it is a substance of things hoped for. You have an evidence of things not seen already, but you already have the evidence that this is, I was speaking to a young girl, I said, well, I have seen my husband. I said, how do you know? I said, I have a word from the Lord. Now, it's possible that young man may be, right, he may be already engaged to marry somebody else. Yeah, it's possible that she's not even thinking of. Amen. But because she has a reality, she stays with God in that reality. Amen. Okay, look at Abraham. God gave him a promise of a son. 25 years. What was he doing? He was holding on to the reality of a promise. And when he was 100 years, a son came forth. You know, so brethren,
we can climb up a little bit out of the natural, carnal, physical senses directed life into a place where we now begin to walk by the senses of our mind. Amen. Where we're able to hear, where we're able to see and perceive. And not just that, where we begin to receive life at the spiritual dimension. Now, when you say, for instance, you will say, what does it mean to receive life? In this room, Jesus is present, but you don't see him. Amen. You say, where two or three are gathered, what happens? It's in the midst. Amen. So there is a Christ in our midst. There's also the Christ in me, and there is a Christ in you. Amen.
Amen.
So those three dimensions, they bring energy and life. If we open up our heart, we can be nourished. Now, someone can come to the Word of God with his senses. A natural man. Natural sense. Logic. If one is two, then two must be three. And it will bring life to you. Because that's the level where you breathe the Word of God, is it not? It's just the natural, but there is a spiritual dimension. Amen.
Amen.
And so when you begin to get into those levels, so what I'm saying is that there is a reality beyond where we presently are. And that is the reality of the spiritual world. So that's what he's saying. I'm being transformed by the renewing of the mind. Let me touch on that word, renewing. The word renewing is anakinosis. That is the Greek word. Anakinosis. You know, if you're a science person, you know when you say kino, it means kinetic. What does kinetic mean? Energy. Alright? Okay, when they say ana, the Greek word means, well, the Greek man, my Martin is the Greek man, he knows more Greek than myself. When we say ana, that means new, you are bringing more energy into the mind. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You need more energy into the mind. Now, this is different from yoga. It's different from yoga or meditation, transcendental meditation. Because what they are doing, or soul travel, is they are just relating at the horizontal level. All right? They're just thinking, there's no new energy coming in. But my mind is renewed by the energy of the word. Amen.
Yes.
It says, the entrance of the word, what happens? Bringeth night. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So as you hear the word of God comes, say, the words that I speak, they are what? Spirit, and they are life. Hallelujah. So, it is important for me to open my soul to the world, because as I open my soul, energy is coming in. And because energy is coming in, my mind begins to rise. Hallelujah. So, if I spend 3 hours chatting, remember what it means, it's yoga. Yoga in quote, because your friend cannot bring new energy to you. If I have to be careful, he might even take the energy you have. Yes. If his mind is lower, he's going to pull you down. Amen. So I'd rather spend more time chatting with heaven, and I receive more light.
Amen.
Amen. The other thing that brings energy to the mind is the blood. Because it says, I have given the blood to do what? Make an atonement for the soul. So the blood has energy. And he said the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That blood is always working and washing. Don't you feel clean when you wake up in the morning? I do. Because the blood is washing. It washes away all the thoughts, all the things, and you come out fresh in the morning. Amen.
Amen.
If you have a scripture playing in the background, oh, better. You come up in the morning, you feel clean. Because it says that you are clean by the word that I have spoken unto you. So there are many things that God has given to us to clean the soul, clean our mind, clean our emotions. It will bring it up to a higher level and to a higher dimension. So that is what he means by the renewing of the mind. The mind must be renewed. Let's look at one major scripture in this line of renewal. Isaiah 55. For me, this is a major scripture. Major. Isaiah 55. Remember, I'm just trying to lay down the principles, which I believe we can look at later. Go back again and look at the scriptures, look at the principles, apply it. Because we can't exhaust it, we can't get to it. Okay, let's take it from. Okay, verse 7. Or 6. Says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. So this addresses a lie of the devil that you cannot find God. Or that you cannot see God. When you see God, you find God. Amen.
Amen.
If you see God, that is faith. You will find God. So you will find me when you seek me. That's what he said. When you seek me with all your heart. When you seek me more than silver and gold. Then you find God. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so that's one settled. Now, verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man, what? His thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and you have mercy, he will abundantly pardon. Now, look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. So, there are two thought levels now. My thoughts and God's thoughts. So there are two thought systems, or two mind systems, or you are another way to say the mind of Christ and the carnal mind. There are two realms of existence. It's possible that you're a Christian, or I'm a Christian, but my thought is always at the lower level. Now, when you say my thought, you can even break it down to my national thought. You know, Nigerians think in a particular way. I'm not addressing you, just Nigerians now. Nigerians think in a particular way. Alright? How about Uganda? Do you have a way you think? Okay, good. So, okay. Uganda think in a particular way. And then, Asian person, you can fill in the gap. Amen. So it's possible I come to God with my Nigerian. Amen. So that's the national level. Okay, and that brings in the culture, national, cultural applications, you know, it opens up and goes. Then you can come another level, tribal. Alright? So this is Kabaka land. Eh? Baganda. Or is it Buganda? Which one?
Baganda.
Buganda. Buganda land. Now, when you say Buganda, all the spirits of Buganda, they wake up, say yes. Yes, what do you want us to do? How can we help you? Amen. And you know, when you say Buganda, it opens up so many other things. So you can come to God with that mindset. And remember, God is saying, your thoughts are different from my thoughts. Alright? So we come to fellowship and we're struggling with national, tribal, and of course the family. Yeah? And then our own personal, we have our space. Everybody likes their own space. This is my own way. This is my thing. This is my way of doing it. You know, Nike says, just do it. Alright, I like to dress in a certain way. I like to brush in a certain way. I like to arrange my food in a certain way. Well, you may find it's having conflict with God's thoughts. Amen.
Amen.
And then when you get into a marriage situation, you also have marriage conflicts. So you see a lot of conflicts coming into it. But you see, thank God we have one reference, God's thoughts.
Amen.
Amen. So you can always relate from family, tribal, national, you can relate it to. You know. And then it says, in Christ, there is neither male or female, bond or free, Roman or Gentile, or any nation. That blood, it says, breaks away the middle wall of partition, and it makes us one. And that oneness is in the mind of Christ. If I put on the mind of Christ, you put on the mind of Christ, then we are one. Hallelujah. Not in a conference. Conference don't resolve nothing. Meetings don't resolve nothing. The resolution comes when men submit to the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. You know, so for the heavens, let's look at verse 9. It says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. So he brings in thoughts, ways, heaven. Amen. Heaven and earth, my ways, your ways, my thoughts, your thoughts. And you can relate it to the tabernacle. This is man's ways, man's thoughts, man's culture, tradition, everything. This is all God's thoughts in different degrees. Amen. So, a man that starts off on the journey has a vision set up for him. He knows where he's coming from, and he knows where he's going. And you know that right at the end, God is waiting for you. And in between, there's nothing like church. It is all a one-to-one experience. You know. Then, the, you know, so it goes down and down. So this just... gives us that breakdown. I think I'll probably stop here. Actually, I had 6 points. We've just gone through two. Let's see what happens. If we have time, we can look at the other principles. But what I wanted to do was to lay down some principles so that on our own we can go and look at it. And, you know, and it can be a guide for us. Because I think it is very crucial that we know where we are coming from. And we know exactly where we are going. And then we have a pattern to follow to get to where we are going. Because one of the greatest needs today is the absence of an apostolic direction. What do I mean by apostolic direction? Apostolic direction means a central pathway that the soul can take, can follow from the point of being born again to the point of coming to full maturity. All right? And in the Christian experience, you see people, it's not like Pilgrim's Progress. You can see he's going to the celestial city, which you can say is the highest point here. Alright? And along the journey, there were several distractions, several branching off, several obstacles, several deceptions, you know. And that's what you find in the church. There are some who are just born again. That's all. I'm born again. So all in my life is for God to bless me. Bless me, bless my children, bless my husband, bless my family, bless my friends. Bless my business, I have a good job. Bless Uganda, bless our president, bless, maybe bless Clinton and Trump, which one do I really to take? Okay. So that's the whole Christianity is over. Alright, that's an apostolic doctrine, an apostolic direction. Alright? It is an experience that is tied down to what happens in the world. It's a church that has been swallowed by the world. And you can see the Catholic Church, all of them, they're all in that system. Yeah. It is the principles of the world that rule. Now, you see another push. That you say, well, we can go into the spirit. There is a spiritual reality. That is the Pharisees or the Pentecostals.
They believe in the Spirit, but they do not apply the principles of the Spirit to the saving of the soul. Amen. Because the Bible says that we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but those who believe what? To the saving of the soul. I was saying to an atheist, he said, look, he said, I'm soul. I said, yes, you are soul. But he said he believes in religion of sound and light of God. I said, no problem. But he said, let me recommend to you the blood of Jesus. Because it is the light of God. and that blood also speaks. Amen. And she was dazed. I said, the blood speaks better things.
Than who?
Amen. You understand? So there's a reality for the soul. Even the atheist knows that even the Christian people are struggling with. The atheist knows that man is a soul that has a spirit as a gift from God which will depart one day. Amen. And lives in the body. So they say, look, I don't want to talk about it. I say, yes, let's leave the body. Let's talk about the soul because that's the reality. But let me recommend the blood of Jesus. And she couldn't go further. So we must understand the reality that it is the saving of the soul that is the cross of the matter. And the Bible says that the soul that sinneth, he shall die. So it is the soul that needs redemption. Amen.
Amen.
And the chief part of the soul is the mind. Alright, so and we're part of what we are looking at is that if the mind has fallen, if the mind is the chief part of the soul, then mind is falling. It means the desire and the will take the mind captive. So I'm ruled by my desires. I'm ruled by my emotion, my vibes. I need positive vibe, music, films, movies, multimedia. All that it is doing is to bring energy to my soul. Because the mind is in captivity. Amen.
Amen.
The Bible says, be thou transformed by the renewing. When the mind is renewed, that mind rises up. It's liberated. And began to rise in God. Amen.
Amen.
And when the mind rises in God, it's able to have fellowship with God, receive energy, and brings it into the soul. That is the redeemed mind. That is the mind that God has created. And that is the Son of God. So Paul was praying that the eyes of understanding might be enlightened. You know, so God is giving us an apostolic direction. And that direction is that my soul must be saved. My soul is the eternal dwelling place of God. My soul is the temple of God. My soul is the altar, it's everything. And God says, what shall it profit a man to gain all the world? And to what? To lose. The price of God is your soul. And you have your soul. What you decide will happen is what is going to happen. Submit it to Christ, Christ will take over. If you submit to the devil, he will take over. So we are in the driving seat by the choices we make on a daily basis. It's here a little, there a little, here a little. And each step we are moving on the road, we are rising. The heavens are opening up. The soul is being restored to the heaven. The soul is going to dwell in God, either in hell or heaven anyway. Amen.
Amen.
But we say, Lord, we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but those who press on to the saving of the soul. Praise God.
Amen.
I don't know if there's any. It's just 7:25. Sorry, 8:25. Any urgent questions we can take? If not, we can shift to tomorrow. Any urgent questions or clarification?
Bend the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see.